Good afternoon. Welcome to The Journey 8. I'm your host, Reverend Judy Hosner, and I invite you to sit back and take a few moments to breathe as we share this journey together.
Well, so here I am, back in the saddle. Ready to ride on out into cyberspace and catch a few of you daytimers. I want to say thank you to all of you that texted, called, and emailed me wishing me well last week. I was overwhelmed by the number of emails I got when I came home, and I appreciate it a lot. I will be taking a few, we're going to change the show up just slightly in that I'm going to take a few breaks in between the message to rest my voice, but do not fear, I will return. I'm like a virus that way, you know. So I hope you enjoyed the replay of the July 1st interview with Jen Phipps last week, who is still trying to raise enough money for her trip to Mozambique. We are going to make sure that she doesn't have to eat at Burger King or Mickey D's out there or something. And we'll talk more about that towards the end of the message today. I'm going to take this opportunity to make a thank you announcement without any names. First, thank you to the person who gave me a note yesterday at church, and all it said was walk with Jesus. I'm amazed sometimes at how the Holy Spirit works in our lives and how the God phone rings even when it's not connected. So while I was in the hospital, I spent some time, and you know, I was thinking about sermons. Of course, I like to call them messages. Sermons are so pastor-like. So, I think of messages as falling into three categories. And for me, this is how it works. The first one, the first category is the Amen series. And these sermons are the ones that where you're giving your message and all of a sudden you look around the room and everybody's clapping their hands, stomping their feet, and you can tell the Holy Spirit's in every word you say and every breath they take. Oh yeah, that's the Amen sermon. All pastors, teachers, preachers strive for that sermon because God, the glory we actually get sometimes is amazing. And then there's number two. The number two category is the, do I have to give this sermon? Do I really? Ah, yes. These are the, okay, congregation, we need to talk. Usually it's about stewardship or a lesson on behaviors of big kids in little spats. Yes, being a preacher, as Jesus found out, is part teacher and part daycare provider. The do I have to sermons are necessary to keep us focused on the real prize. But oh, what a pain in the donkey they can be. Yes. The third one is, I wish I were someplace else sermon. These are the sermons where you're delivering a message that you should be sitting in the pew listening to. Yeah. Yep, there are times when you look out those hungry eyes at each person and they're looking at each other and telling their friend or partner, that pastor is talking. She's talking to me. She made that sermon just for me. I know it is. And I knew you hear every word she's saying, or he. When in reality, the pastor is usually living the love himself. Yeah, this is one for me of the hardest messages to write. Because I want to stay objective and focused and direct. But rarely does that happen with me because I'm the, oh, look, shiny kind of person. And when this message goes on, I'm just going, why can't I be sitting in the pew? Why do I have to give this one? So there you have the Hosner abridged version of a filing system for sermons. Now, guess what today brings us? Ah, yes. The number 3 sermon. The one that I wish I was on the other end, sitting down, drinking a Coke, and listening to. I think sometimes when the God phone rings, I almost wish that I had moved to Florida, but he'd find me there too. All right, so today's sermon, is entitled Wait. No, that's the title, Wait. So here we go, let's give it a try. Recently, I spent 6 days in the hospital, and if anyone knows what it's like to be well enough to be up and around, yet not well enough to go home, then you know what a caged tiger I was. Yes. And every nurse on the floor that I was on knew. Anyone who knows me knows I am the classic type A personality. When you go to the dictionary and you look up type A personality, there is a picture of me right there. Oh, yeah. So when I am hemmed up somewhere, like a hospital or whatever, I am definitely showing these true colors of a type A person. But I thank the Lord for that time of quiet meditation in the middle of the night and for giving me the time to hear what I really needed to hear. Yeah. I remember that in all things, God's will be done, not mine, and that patience, patience is truly the gift from God. Yes, and that is the topic today, patience. So, we cannot create that gift on our own, for we are too weak at heart to strive for the goal, but we can receive it from God. The God who created us opens up our hearts and minds and shows us when to be patient and restraint and when to be bellicose. That's a foreign word for you. Means aggressive or forward moving. God wants us to use the gift of patience during the hard times of life, the disappointments given by this world, and the pain of loss. Likewise, patience during emotional distress helps us to sort things out and keep them in perspective. Do not try to solve the world's problems, or for that matter, your own, in the heat of a deep emotional distress. You will fail, and deeper hurt will usually result. You know, anger is a good thing. Anger and distress are a good thing when controlled and directed appropriately. It is dangerous. Put a D in front of anger, you have danger. And foolish in uncontrolled rage and will destroy your life faster than fire. Let me say that again. It is dangerous and foolish in uncontrolled rage and will destroy your life faster than fire. Be aware of your words. Be aware of your body language. And use God's strength and grace to get help when needed. I've said this before, I'll probably say it 1,000 times again. Life is too short to create pain. We have enough of it thrown on us as it is. We can endure the slings and arrows of the evil one only if we have a full armor of God. Ephesians 6:11 tells us what that armor of God is. And on a large scale for me, the biggest piece of armor is patience and fortitude. Because I want it done now. The patience to see the battle through to the end. To have the faith God is your flank man. And remembering you will never be deserted. That's hard. That's hard. You know, I fully believe in God's grace and his wisdom, not mine, to guide our life and relationships. The God who rescued Daniel from the lion's den, Jacob from his brothers, and David from Saul. God is a fierce and conquering warrior when we need his protection, yet so loving and gentle that he sacrificed his only son for our sins. That is a father extraordinaire. That is the goal that every father and every person really, needs to attain. But it's a goal here on earth that we can only strive for. In return for his gifts of grace and love and forgiveness, he expects very little in return. Paul writes to us in Romans, chapter 12, 3 through 14, the type of person God expects us to be. And I believe in the New Testament, this is probably the most specific. God is expecting us, not asking, not begging, not wishing. He's expecting us to be this kind of person, a person who is humble, slow to anger, generous, kind, and so on. Our lives are his from the moment of conception. How we choose to live from that moment after is our testimony to him. I'll give you a second to think about that. Or go to sleep. Our lives are his from the moment of conception. How we choose to live that moment, how we choose to live from that moment after is our testimony to him. I think, because my throat is already starting to get a little sore, we're going to take a little break. And there's a song by a gentleman by the name of Keyes Craignard. And Keyes is, he writes and composes his own songs. He's a phenomenal lyricist. And this is a song called God Be in Everything. And it's from the album Speak the Words. And I'd like to cue it up, and I'd like you to listen to this song. It's very classical, almost belongs with Mozart. So, Mr. Engineer, if you can throw that on for me. Favorite songs, I call it my wind down song. Right before I'm getting ready to go into daily prayer, or when I just need to chill and remember who God is and who I am. That's Keyes Craignard and God Be in Everything. Yeah. So, here we are in the middle. You know, we love this popular scripture passage used so often in weddings and anniversaries that I could probably rip it off to you by heart. In essence, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is probably one of the most read scriptures in the Bible next to Psalms 23. And at the end of that chapter, verse 13, Paul tells us that all the gifts that God bestows upon us, love is the greatest. Why do you think love is the greatest in God's eyes? Okay, you don't have to answer that because I can't hear you. But you can answer it to yourself. Think about it. Without love, as the scripture says, everything is in vain. We could be building great churches and shrines. We could be giving money away left and right. We could be doing everything right except it's wrong. Because if you don't do it from a heart of love, then in God's eyes, it is in vain. You've done it for the wrong reason, and it will fail. So I bring you three appeals. Three seems to be the number today. Each one of these exhibits the basis of patience and love as their brick foundation. If we could work on these three values, these three ideas that I'm going to bring, and behaviors, what a change we could make in the lives we touch. You know, a lot of people say, I want to change the world, but all I want to do is change the world around me and hope that that change goes somewhere else. So here we go. Based on what we're talking about, patience and love, spouses, share your soul with each other as you did when you took your vows in front of the Lord. You are joined as one person that day and invited the Holy Spirit between you. Trust in the love of your partner and the faith that both of you share. For in that faith, you will be given hope of change, the vision of tomorrow, and the courage to face hand in hand whatever demons or faults you may have. Reach out and grab Christ's hand, lambano, as my pastor would say. Grab his hand. Don't reach your hand out and wait for God to come by and grab it. Reach it. Hang on to it. And have God be your sword and your shield, and you will find peace. Whatever you turn it over to God, and let it be. God will settle your hearts, and the two of you will rediscover strength and passion. God, through Christ, will give you. Now, I can't tell you how many times I've had friends say, oh, God, we've been together for 44 years. And we're like roommates. And we've been together 7 years, whatever the number of the year is. And there's no passion left. My spouse just kind of, you know, our biggest excitement is a bag of popcorn at the movie theater. Now, here's my advice to you, and I am not a counselor, I am a preacher. Use that word, the P word. I suggest that you both rediscover each other. I hear all the time, well, we don't have time. The kids, I got to take them to soccer practice, and then there's the PTA meetings, and then there's the Girl Scouts, and then I don't have time. We don't have time for one another. By the end of the day, it's time to take a shower and go to bed. Now, here's what I say. Amen. I'm getting an amen from my crowd over here. Here's what I say. Find time. You were married before you had children. Your husband or your wife was in your life before the children. Am I saying put these children out in the street? No. Don't get me wrong. But somewhere, even if it's a half an hour, spend that time reading a book together. Turn off the TV. Turn off the computers. light a candle, throw the kids in bed. Well, don't throw the kids in bed, but put the kids to bed and say, this is our time together. I guarantee you, if you practice that, you will rediscover what it was that drove you to the altar to begin with. Well, in some places they do drive you, but you know what I mean. So spouses, you know, learn to share again. Even if you live on opposite ends of the house, you know, meet in the middle for 15 minutes. Number two, parents. Goes hand in hand with spouses. Do not give up on your children.
Never.
Do not give up on your children because you co-created them with God. And they are yours to teach the word of God, the path of Jesus, the love and kindness found in the scriptures, and the steadfast faith. Until the day ends, and I mean the day as far as life, the hardest thing you will ever do in your life is to teach your child by the example you set. You can read all the books you want to, take that child to Sunday school every Sunday, and you can tell that child all the good things you should tell him. But if that child comes home and hears anger and hears bad things, then all the books and all the Sunday schools are not going to help that child. That's called walking the talk. In short, you are the light of Christ in the formative years of that child. And how you show the love of God to them will impact their lives forever. So, I beseech you, do not give up on your children. Even when there are problems, as my stepson was, even if they say, Mommy, I don't love you anymore. I hate you. You're making me do blah, blah, blah. The idea is that they will see your actions more than they will hear your words. And it's like taking the cookies out of the jar in front of the child, eating them and saying, no, you can't have one. But yet, Sunday school lesson was about sharing. Okay? So that's a hard one. And I know I've watched my nieces and grow up, my nephew grow up under the tutelage of a wonderful mother. And the way they grew up was by watching more than hearing. I believe that. I see it with my godson. Sharpest knife in the drawer. You do not want to send that kid a double message. At 2.5, he's amazing. Okay, number three. Probably this was the hardest one for me to write. And I struggled with it a lot. But, you know, the God phone kept ringing. Friends. The greatest thing to do is to love a friend enough to be there for them in the bad times as well as the good times. Christ even said, anyone will love you in the good times. But when your life falls apart and you look around, which friend will you see? Which friend will still love you? It's not about money. It's not about material things. It's about the gift of patience and love, which are so much more. See your friends for whom they are, not for who you want them to be. Love unconditionally and give God thanksgiving for them, and know that angels will be your protectors. But in that loving, make sure your boundaries are very clear. Because you can overextend yourself. You can give too much. I don't know what too much is. I haven't figured that out, but I'm getting there. Paul tells us in the book of John, chapter 13, verse 15, that no greater love is to be found than to lay down your life for a friend. Now, don't freak out when I say that. I don't want 100 people going, "What did you just say?" I believe that Paul means this both figuratively and literally. Figuratively in the sense of laying down your everyday life to be there for a friend who's in need. You know, need of your love, need of your comfort in times of sorrow. Yeah, it's hard. But it's the time that you take to listen to that friend that you're putting your life aside. You're not shopping, you're not working, you're whatever. Your focus is with them. And let's just get them comfortable. Figuratively, that's what we mean. That's what I think Paul meant by laying your life down. However, literally, yes, we could, in any battle, lay our life down for a friend that we would love. The battle of good versus evil. I mean, I'm not saying we should be planning mass suicide or radical stuff. I'm saying, you know, life here on Earth is very limited. So our job is to take it and make it count. Share the weight of your burdens with your friends. And in return, they will be there for you. Now, there are instances, and I'm glad these people are here for us. The military. These people lay their lives down for us every day. They don't know who we are, but they're practicing the greatest rule that Christ said was, and that was to love your neighbor as yourself. And your neighbor is who? Anybody. So when I think of this passage, the first thing I think of is all those people who do lay down their lives for us every day. Policemen, firemen, military. These people are the example of which laying down your life is there. It's real. You know, I advise each of you, parents, friends, spouses, to listen to my word, but temper the messages from any pulpit, revival tent, quiet chapel, and of course, internet radio, with a little bit of reality. You know, I have people who will send me an email and say, "I can't believe you told us to go out and commit suicide." Or, "I can't believe that you said, get off your donkey." I can't believe, I mean, if you want an even keel pastor, teacher, you probably should switch to a different channel. Because I'm not good at the fancy words. I'm just good at whatever I write that comes to me. And I'm assured it is from God. You know, I don't think that I mean for you to go crazy, but each message that a pastor gives to you should be taken in and then tempered with reality. How does this apply to my life? And that doesn't mean that you avoid or sidestep it or ignore the message given to you. Just apply them to your life. If there's one sentence in any sermon or message that you can use, then that's one sentence more than you had prior to listening. And most pastors will tell you that they would rather go into the wilderness and find one lost sheep than to have 99 of them and always worry what happened to the one. So I think it's very hard for those of us to teach patience when we don't have it ourselves, but it's also necessary for people to hear that, indeed, that is probably a number one or two on the scale of importance. If you learn to accept the gift of patience, fortitude, and you ask for grace, it will be given to you. But be careful when asking for patience, because when you do, the slings and arrows of the one who wants you to fail will come at you full force. And you need that armor of God, or you're going to hurt a little. I'm gonna close. We're going to be a little early today only because I'm still recovering. But before I go, I'm going to key up one of my favorite people, my best friend, Peg Hennessy and Peg Thomas. And I encourage you to listen to this because this is exactly how I feel. Well, Mr. Engineer, do you have it? Thank you so much, and as always, grace and peace.
Thank you for listening to The Journey 8, and please come back and join us again. Remember, be kind in all you do, and the kindness will come back to you. Grace and peace, Judy Hasner.